Our text is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our analysis of this parable, we have in verse 9 an introduction. These are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and thus are of the utmost importance as He analyzes the spiritual state of the two men before us. In verse 10, we find two men, one a Pharisee, the epitome of orthodoxy, and the other a publican, a hated tax collector. In verses 11 through 13, two prayers, one filled with self-righteousness, the other a cry to God filled with humility and almost desperation. In verse 14, we find two results and a conclusion. The Pharisee returned home utterly unaffected. The publican returned home in a justified state before God. In our last study, we opened the text, and I want to deal with this by way of review, for it gives us the key to the heart of this parable. We find first the publican himself, and the publican. We should not envision him as a man dressed in rags, someone poor. Most publicans, tax collectors, overtaxed the people and were very wealthy. We picture this man as arrayed in fine garments and yet standing before God in a state of humility with downcast eyes and a cry upon his heart. Afar off standing. What is emphasized in the text is the distance of this publican from the Pharisees and others in the court of Israel at the hour of prayer. He was barely within the court, between the court of the women and the court of Israel. Was not willing to lift up, no, not so much as his eyes unto heaven. We find here that he was never looking up. The tense that is used in the original language emphasizes that he kept his eyes looking down throughout the entire time. We have two negatives to emphasize his action. No, not so much as even his eyes were raised to heaven, but continually smote upon his breast. Continually smote upon his breast. This was a repetitive action. He did it again and again and again, continuing to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He repeated this prayer. He repeated it evidently until he had peace in his heart. He does not use the usual term for mercy or merciful, but he uses the term, be propitiated unto me. Be appeased through the shed blood on the mercy seat. He pled the sacrificial blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, he began to truly grasp the principle of blood atonement. Two prayers can hardly be in such a contrast as the prayers that are before us between the Pharisee and the publican. One was casual. The other was fervent. One was general and the other was specific. One was lengthy and filled with self. The other was short, to the point, and pleaded the redemption through the blood on the mercy seat. Sacrificial blood and hope that God should be thus appeased. Again, he uses the definite article, not translated thus in our English version, but it stands at the very center of this parable. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't know about anyone. I'm not concerned about anyone else. I am completely concerned with my own state before you. I am filled with sin. I am full of sinfulness. Is there any hope for me? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so the passage before us is opened up. And thus we read in verse 13, and the publican, afar off standing, would not lift up, no, not so much as his eyes unto heaven, but continually smote upon his breast, repeatedly crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We note in the first place that this is preeminently the sinner's prayer. And it has been preserved for us in Holy Writ. If we should understand what indeed is the sinner's prayer, we have it here in its shortness and in its pointed simplicity. It is not a lengthy prayer. It is to the point. It pleads the merits of sacrificial blood redemption. As short as it is, it possesses all the essentials of the sinner's prayer. First, an awful and intense personal sense of sin. Second, the truth that there is mercy with a righteous, just, and holy God. And this is an amazing thing. We can become so overwhelmed with the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, that we think of Him as utterly unapproachable. But this man realizes the principle of blood redemption. There is mercy and the possibility of obtaining mercy before a righteous, just, and holy God. Third, God may be approached and be reconciled through the principle of blood atonement. These are the essentials of the prayer before us. I want to note something now concerning the teaching of modern evangelical evangelism. Evangelical Christianity, in its evangelistic methodology, commonly calls men and women, boys and girls, to repeat what is commonly called the sinner's prayer. In modern evangelistic methodology, it is common for people to repeat or to read a prayer in which certain issues are addressed. One's name, I, fill in the blank, so and so, and then at admission of sin, I admit that I have sinned, that I am a sinner, and then a statement that the person receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now it is true that some may well be converted through repeating or reading such a prayer. But I must remind you that is not God's usual way of meeting the sinner. This publican did not simply read or repeat a set prayer. His prayer had no prescribed form. It was not given in certain words which he merely repeated or read. It came up from the depths of his heart and soul. It was his prayer. It was wrenched from his heart under an awful burden of sin and guilt. The question is not, have you repeated a prayer? Have you read a prayer? Have you signed a card? The issue is, have you emptied your heart before God in repentance? Is your heart broken as the result of the awful realization of sin? Have you laid hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone? These are the great essentials of savingly coming to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Let us look now at the prayer. We find in the prayer of this publican and its context what ought to constitute indeed the sinner's prayer. First, this prayer came from the lips of one whose entire life had been lived in traditional religion. And yet he came to the place when he found that traditional religion was utterly inadequate to deal with the sinful state of his heart. He was a Jew. He was circumcised. He bore the covenant sign. He thought he had kept the law up until the time the work of the law was brought home to his heart, and he had this dreadful, awful conviction of sin. Inescapable weight of guilt and condemnation. Despite living in an intensely religious society, having been reared on the Scriptures and religious tradition, he came to the awful realization that for all of this he was still a condemned sinner before a righteous, just, and holy God. His traditional religion had been brought home to his heart in all of its spiritual reality. He was now condemned by the very law which he thought he had previously kept, and his self-righteousness was stripped away once and for all. You have been raised in a religious home. You perhaps have made a profession of faith. Did it stick? Has there been a change in your life? Is converting grace your badge that you wear, exemplifying a change of heart, that you are truly indeed reconciled unto God? How many there are who need to be awakened in such a manner. Unless we are resting by faith in the covenant redemption of Jesus Christ, His shed blood for the remission of sins, we are as lost and undone as those who have never been taught religion. We are as lost and undone indeed as the Pharisee in this parable. Second, this prayer came from the soul, the heart, the mind, and the lips of a person who had been brought under deep and anguishing conviction of sin. It is sin that drives sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance and for reconciliation. Note how deceitful is the human heart. Even in our day, you and I would find fault with the Pharisee and his prayer, would we not? And yet there are many who profess Christianity, who read the prayer, who repeat the prayer, who sign the evangelistic card because they want to be delivered from some addiction, because they want to save their marriage, or hold their family together, or simply to find fulfillment and meaning in life. They repeat the prayer. They read a set prayer, and they are given assurance that they are now in God's kingdom, and live as they may, they will never see judgment. This man came as a sinner. He came horrified at his own sinfulness before God. He came seeking reconciliation. This is the one thing and only thing which must drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation.
Third, this prayer had no prescribed form which the publican read or repeated. It derived from the awful realization of his utter sinfulness. It derived from a sense of condemnation and impending doom, and from the awesome realization that there was forgiveness with and reconciliation to God. When we come to God, bowed under a sense of our own sin, and seeking pardon and reconciliation, we can believe this, that the Holy Spirit will teach us how to pray and what to say. We cannot improve upon this cry from a repentant and believing heart. In the fourth place, this prayer was based upon the truth and reality that God could be approached and sin forgiven through the principle of blood atonement. Despite all his sin and the weight of his awful condemnation, he knew, he sensed, he believed that this righteous, just, and holy God could be propitiated, appeased through blood atonement. This is the beginning of saving faith. God is utterly unapproachable, saved through blood atonement, saved through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Him to be saved from our sin, from its reigning power, from its domination of our lives, not simply to find meaning or fulfillment or freedom from addiction. Many go through the form and are yet lost because they've not come as sinners and seeking salvation. Fifth, this prayer was uttered with a sense of utter humility and intense desire. It was not a casual prayer. There is no mere admission of sin here. There is a complete overwhelming with a consciousness of guilt and condemnation. Nothing else entered his mind but the awful reality of his sin and the awesome possibility of forgiveness of that sin and reconciliation to God. Centuries and centuries, millennia ago, Job asked the age-old question, how can a man be just with God? How can a man be right with God? How can a man stand before the thrice holy God of Scripture and be pronounced right or just in His sight? Works will not do. Repentance will not earn or merit salvation. Faith does not indeed purchase our redemption. All of these are the work of God in His free and sovereign grace. We come to Him on the principle of blood atonement. His anger, His wrath, the broken law cries out for our condemnation. His holy righteousness calls forth wrath because of our sin, and He must be appeased. And that is the very word that the publican uses. God, be propitiated, be appeased, be reconciled unto me through the blood that has been shed. Finally, this prayer was repeated until there was a sense of forgiveness. In much of modern evangelism, assurance of salvation is given by one person to another simply because one has read or repeated the so-called sinner's prayer. And some may well be converted through this, depending upon the circumstances, depending upon the state of the heart. But simply reading a prayer or repeating a set prayer after someone else is no guarantee of salvation. This assurance that is given is often associated with a time, a place, and a solitary, momentary religious experience of repeating a set prayer. That makes it highly questionable in the light of God's truth. This publican repeated his heart cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. How many times he repeated it, we do not know. But we know this, he did until God spoke peace to his heart. Who tells you that the sinner's prayer is repeated once? We are to pray and seek the face of God and seek forgiveness of sin until God speaks peace to our heart through the ministry of His Word and His Holy Spirit. Assurance comes from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. True biblical assurance is grounded in God's eternal redemptive purpose. It is all of grace. Our assurance is faulty and suspect if it is engendered from a time, a place, and a momentary religious experience. Has God spoken peace to your heart? Do you rest yourself in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone? Do you hold to Him by faith? Have you laid hold of His righteousness? Have you sued for peace and grace and mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He in His person and work your sole hope of salvation? Then God will speak peace to your heart. But the mere reading or repeating of a prayer, a set prayer, not only must sin be admitted, but sin must be forsaken. Repentance and faith are the manifestations of a believing and repentant heart, the work of God's Holy Spirit. God be merciful. God be propitiated unto me, the sinner. All of the elements are there. And our Lord said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Are you justified in the sight of God? Is Jesus Christ your righteousness? Have you been reconciled to a thrice holy God through the shed blood of His Son, the covenant redemption wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then you understand, you know instinctively through the Word and grace and Spirit of God that you have prayed and pray the sinner's prayer and that God is yours and salvation is yours and your sins are forgiven. Oh, Lord God, we pray, be merciful. Might we not be mistaken about the very essentials of salvation? Might the Lord Jesus Christ be our righteousness, our sins forgiven, the imputation of that positive righteousness that declares us just before your holy law. Oh, Lord God, we pray, enable men and women, boys and girls, to truly close with Jesus Christ in saving faith. We commit this to you in His name. Amen.